Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today we are starting this brand new series called Games People Play, and we're going to talk about games that we play, but maybe we're not aware that we're playing them, but they might be having a profound impact on our lives. Tonight we're talking about Family Feud. I know we asked before, but how many Family Feud fans, maybe not now, but sometime in your life, yeah? My favorite part of Family Feud is at the end, the speed round, where they'll get like two family members and they have to answer, I don't know, five questions in 20 seconds or something like that. And the great part about it is that because of like the speed and the pressure, a lot of people give like ridiculous answers. I actually have some actual answers given by real contestants on national TV. I thought I would share a few with you. So I'll tell you the question. You think like, what's the best answer? What's the right answer? And then I'll tell you what the person actually said. All right. So like, for instance, name something a blind person might use. Seeing eye dog, a cane, braille. The person said, a sword. Of course. Name a bird with a long neck, a penguin. They're known for that. Name an occupation where you need a torch, a burglar. Okay. Name an item of clothing worn by the Three Musketeers, a horse. Yes. Name something that floats in the bath, water. Sort of. They asked one lady, they said, name something red. And she went, oh, my cardigan. Because of the 100 people surveyed, quite a few said your cardigan. How did you know? They asked, name a number you have to memorize. Good answers might be your phone number, your address. The person said, 7. I memorized that real young. That was a hard one. Name something you might do before going to bed. Sleep. So actually, that's what my wife does, so it's, there's some people, it's true. Name something you might be allergic to, skiing. Name something a cat does. The person said, goes to the toilet. Apparently, I'd been watching too much Meet the Parents. Name something you do in the bathroom. This person said, decorate. Which is actually what I do in the bathroom. Have you ever seen me leaving the bathroom and you're wondering what was it, number one or two? I was decorating. That's what I do in the bathroom. Name a kind of ache. Headache, stomach ache. Person said, pancake. That's good. And last but not least, name something you can open other than a door, your bowels. Which some people do, but I just decorate. So, yeah. All right, well, today we're going to talk about Family Feud. And here's the Family Feud kind of issue I want to talk about. I want to talk to you about family secrets. Because here's the deal. I think often the problems that we experience in our families, the feuding we do, the dysfunction that happens in our families, really they're the result of family secrets, toxic family secrets that were never resolved and just kind of started cycling, and they often repeat themselves and they lead to more and more family secrets. In fact, maybe that's what you need to take away today. Unresolved family secrets lead to more unresolved family secrets, and it just starts a cycle of dysfunction. So I thought the best way I could illustrate this is by finding a family that really had this happen, a family that had some secrets, and they were unresolved, and they led to problems, and they led to more problems, and to more secrets. And so I looked through the annals of history to try to find such a family, like the best example I could find. And I mean, I looked all the way from the Greek tragedies to the Jerry Springer freak shows, and I looked at them all, and I found the perfect family. I mean, this family has sordid secrets that were unresolved and led to more secrets. And the best part is, it's a true story. Okay, this isn't a made-up kind of thing. This is a true story. And so here it is. I guess it starts with the father in the family. The father, he was actually like a pretty good man, happily married. But one night, he let temptation get the best of him. And he committed adultery with another woman, and he knew it was wrong. Like pretty soon, he knew it was wrong and realized what he had done. But there was no way of kind of backtracking, because in that one night, he had actually gotten this woman pregnant. We can only imagine, you know, the impact it had on that man and on his wife and on this other woman. but you can only guess at the impact it had, like the psychological impact it must have had on their children. I mean, at the very least, they had to have lost some respect for their father. They lost a consistent example to look at and follow. They lost what should have been like their model for healthy relationships in the future. It was gone, right? I think the impact that his sin had on his children can best be seen in one of his sons. He had two sons. And one of his sons, in the blended family that resulted from his actions, became infatuated with his half-sister. And it just kind of grew and grew until finally one day he tricked his sister, his half-sister, into coming into his bedroom. And in his bedroom, he forced himself on her. And she screamed for him to stop and begged him to stop, but he didn't. And after he was done with her, he threw her out of the room because he had used her and had no more use for her. And she just left devastated and now carrying this new weight of shame. Well, her sister, not knowing what to do, went to her brother. She had a full brother. She went and told him what had happened, and he was furious, but he didn't know what to do. And so he did nothing. What he actually did was he told his sister to just forget about it, to just forget that it happened. Yeah, all right, forget about it. Eventually, the father found out what had happened between his son and his daughter, and he was angry as well, but he also did nothing. He didn't try to bring some kind of consequences on the son. He didn't try to bring healing to the daughter. He said and did nothing. They had this family secret. He had one from his past, unresolved. Now they've got more growing in their family, again, unresolved. And this poor daughter just continues to live in this shame and desolation of what's happened to her. You know, I think that's actually really common, that people carry shame from things that happened to them in the past because what happened was never resolved, healing never happened. And what happens is as they carry this shame through life, as they carry this bitterness and this anger, what they'll often do is they'll take it out on other people because they can't take it out on the person who caused it in the first place. Like, I wonder how many marriages are ruined because you have this spouse in the marriage who's really reacting to things that happened a long time ago in the past, but they're taking out their anger and their bitterness on this person that they're now trying to build a relationship with today. It's pretty common. Well, in this family, things only get worse, if that's even possible, because the brother, the full brother who was told about it but did nothing, finally, after just years of his anger about what happened to his sister growing, finally, he has to do something. And what he does is he arranges for his half-brother to be murdered. This is a true story. Really happened. And he does it. His brother is murdered. Everyone knows that he was the one who set it up, and so he runs away. He gets out of town. He becomes a fugitive from the law. And so, yeah, this father now, who kind of started this whole cycle with his indiscretion and the fact that he didn't deal with it, he didn't confess, he didn't work through it with his family, and so he had this unresolved family secret, and now it's spiraling out of control. Now he has a dead son, he has another son who's gone, and he has a daughter who's just living in shame. Finally, 2 years later, the son returns home, and again, as you might start to suspect as you hear this story, it's not dealt with. He comes home, you'd think people would sit down and say, okay, let's talk about what's happened in our family. Nope, nothing is said, no family conference, no, let's try to work this out, and nothing is done. And this brother who tried to avenge his sister, tried to do what he thought was the right thing and was forced to live in isolation for 2 years, this brother just has this anger boiling inside of him. And finally, what it leads him to is he sleeps with his father's wife. He sleeps with his father's wife, his stepmother. And isn't it interesting that this brother who was so furious at the incest that happened because of his brother now commits the very same sin of his own. And that might seem really unusual, but I think that's common as well. I think if we're honest, what happens often is that we become the very things that we hate in our families. Have you ever seen that happen in you or maybe somebody you know? That the thing you hated, you find yourself becoming. Well, soon that son, the son who had his brother murdered and ran away and slept with his stepmother, that son dies. He dies young. And I'll tell you this, one of the saddest scenes in the entire Bible is when the father, who happens to be King David from the Old Testament, staggers up the stairs of his palace because his son, who happens to be named Absalom, is now dead. And he says in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." See, that story is actually a true story, but it's not from Jerry Springer. It's straight from the Bible. And it's about King David, who's the guy who started it all by committing adultery. It's about Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with. It's about his sons, Amnon and Absalom, and his daughter, Tamar. And you know, I think there's a really powerful lesson that we can learn for our lives from this story. Because I just wonder, as David staggered up the stairs of his palace, crying, weeping, you know, shouting out for his dead son, Absalom, I wonder if it kind of crossed David's mind, like this what if kind of thought. What if way back when I had made my mistake, what if we had dealt with it? What if, instead of ignoring it and just sweeping it under the rug, what if I had come clean? What if I admitted that I screwed up and I had talked to my family about it and showed them remorse and showed them how to handle it when you screwed up? What if, instead of keeping it a secret, what if we had done something about it? Maybe if we didn't have these unresolved family secrets, they wouldn't have led to more unresolved family secrets, and our family wouldn't have been caught up in this cycle of sin and shame and just devastation. Maybe. I don't know. But it certainly wouldn't have hurt if this family had just dealt with their family secrets. And I wonder if we can take this from the Bible to like us. Now, I wonder what your family secrets are. Because we've all got them, right? Yours may not be as bad as someone else's. They may be different from someone else, but we've all got them, right? Maybe for you, there's in your family, either the family growing up or the family you live in now, maybe there's secret chemical addictions. Maybe it's a mom who's addicted to prescription medications. Maybe it's a dad who's an alcoholic. Maybe it's a teenage son who spends all his money on pot, but it's never spoken. You know, everyone knows, but no one ever talks about it. We just keep that secret. Or maybe for you, maybe it's secret marriage problems. Maybe there's secret marriage issues growing up or today. You know, so often you hear about this couple that seem like this happy couple, and all of a sudden they're getting divorced, and you're like, how did that? It never happens overnight. It's because they had secret marriage problems that they just didn't let anyone know, and eventually it leads to divorce. We just saw this in the news, right, in the last couple of weeks with the Schwarzeneggers, and it's what happens. Or maybe your secrets have to do with what most of David's family secrets had to do with. Maybe you have secret sexual issues in your family. Maybe it's the gay son who the parents realize is gay, but they won't talk about it, and they're not going to deal with it, and it's just kind of just destroying their relationship. Maybe it's the husband's adultery, and we all know what happened, but we pretend it didn't. Or maybe your deal is that there's secret physical abuse. Do you know that it's estimated that 6 million wives in America will be abused by their husband every year? 6 million. Maybe your deal growing up or today, maybe there's secret physical abuse going on. Or maybe it's secret emotional abuse. You know, emotional abuse, it destroys people from the inside out. right? Physical abuse kind of starts on the outside, but emotional abuse starts from the inside out, and it destroys people too. And I say that from a little bit of experience. I talked about this a bit in the last series, but man, I had an emotionally abusive dad who made it very clear to me every day that I could never live up to his standards. You know, if I was 7 years old and trying to pour the milk and I spilled a little bit of milk, it was like, how can you be so stupid? How could you just spill that milk? Or if I didn't understand his unclear instructions, he'd be like, you're supposed to be smart. Like I'm supposed to believe that you're smart. You're an idiot. And it was much worse. But, you know, it was never dealt with. There was never a time where he said, hey, by the way, I've got some problems. I'm sorry I do that. It's me. He never apologized. It was never dealt with. And you know what else? There's a place in the Bible where it talks about how the sins of the father will be visited on the children and the grandchildren to the third and to the fourth generations. What that doesn't mean is that sins have to, or that children and grandchildren have to be, you know, like punished for the sins of their dad, their grandfather. That's not what it means. What it means is that sin just has a way of impacting kids and grandkids and just continuing to cycle through a family generation after generation. And I'll tell you this, I'll be honest. One of the most disturbing things in my life is that I have this urge inside of me when someone else does something stupid, when they spill the milk, when they don't understand my instructions, I have this urge inside of me to react exactly like my father did to me. And it's the weirdest thing because I hated that in him. And I hated him. And I find myself hating me. So are you glad you came? Isn't this fun? Kind of a light, cheery deal. All right, well, let's make this a little bit more encouraging because here's why I'm here tonight. And here's why, whether you realize it or not, here's why you're here tonight, okay? I am here to tell you that if you grew up in a family with secrets, unresolved family secrets, or if you right now, you live in a family with unresolved family secrets, and maybe you feel like there's just no way, you know, we've been stuck in this so long, it's got its claws in us, we're never going to escape. I'm here to tell you that you're wrong and that there is hope, that there is hope. I can't tell you it's going to be easy. I wish what I could do is say, man, I know this little like secret thing. It's like a 1-2-3-step thing. And when you leave tonight, everything's going to be better. You'll have no more bad memories. You're going to, I don't have that. I wish I did, but I don't have that. But I will tell you that there's hope. That there are families, there are people who break out of the cycle, who resolve those family secrets and break out of the cycle and move from a place of feeling like you're in this prison to what's happened to you and I'm always looking backwards to a place where, man, I'm moving forwards into a better life and a better future. And there is hope, and you can do this too. You can take that journey from the past and all the sin and all the shame and all the secrets to a place of hope and freedom. You can take that journey. And here's what I know. In every person, in every family that takes that journey, there are some common elements. I think every time, if you look at that person, you say, how did that happen? How did they go from being this mess and this is going on and they're dealing with this to being a person who's free and this family moved along with them? How did that happen? You're always going to see these four common elements. And so I want to talk you through those because I think they're what we need to experience to get to healing and freedom. All right? And so the first one is this. The first one is taking ownership of the problem. Someone has to take ownership of the problem. If nothing is ever going to be done until you do something about it. That's the problem in David's family, right? Like the problem is nothing was ever done. You know, David commits adultery. He has this new lady on the side. There's this child. Nothing's ever done. You know, the son forces himself on the sister. Nothing's ever done. Nothing's ever said. There's no attempt at healing. Nothing's ever done. And so something has to be done. Somebody has to take ownership of the problem. And here's what I'm going to tell you, and you're not going to like it. Something has to be done. Someone has to take ownership of the problem, and it's going to have to be you. And I know you don't like that, but it's going to have to be you. And I know what you're thinking right now. There's all kinds of excuses, right, of why you shouldn't be the one who has to do it. You're thinking, It's not going to be me. I'm not the one who made the problems. You know, he was way worse than me. She's the one who did it. He's the, there's that. And maybe you're thinking, I could take ownership of the problem. I could try to do something, but you don't know my family. I mean, there's no hope. We're not going to get out of this cycle. And it has to be you. It doesn't matter how much of the problem you created. You have to take ownership of the problem, and you have to take ownership of bringing your family and bringing yourself through this journey towards freedom and healing and wholeness. It has to be you, because nobody else is hearing this message tonight. Right? No, nobody else is wrestling with this stuff. No one else right now is thinking, man, that maybe there is hope. Maybe there is something we can do. You're the one hearing it. You're the one wrestling with it. And so you're the one who's going to take action, because nobody else is going to do it. They've already proven that, right? Nothing's been done. It's gone unresolved. And so you're going to have to do it. All right? Somebody has to take ownership of the problem. It has to be you. Sorry. Second thing, the second common element in all these journeys is that someone has to be told about the problem. Like, it has to be spoken. And probably somebody else has to be brought into the problem to help bring healing. You know, when Tamar experiences her brother forcing himself on her, she tells someone, and that was the right thing to do. She goes to her brother. Unfortunately, her brother doesn't do anything with it, and so it didn't help, but she did the right thing by telling someone. And we have to tell someone. We have to have somebody who can help us to be honest about the situation and be honest with ourselves. I kind of told you all the sordid details of this story, but there's one bright spot in the story that I left out. The dad in the story, King David, he has this night with this woman, and he goes on after it happens like he didn't do anything. And he inside, he knows it's wrong, but he kind of pretends it never happened and I didn't do anything wrong. Until finally, he kind of sits down with this friend of his named Nathan. And Nathan helps him to finally be honest with himself and to finally be honest about the situation and to deal with it and take ownership of it. And it's like one of the few good moments in the story. In fact, I want to read to you what David says after his friend Nathan confronts him and after Nathan helps him to admit that what he did was wrong. If you have a Bible, open to Psalm 32. If you have a Bible with you tonight. If you don't have a Bible, you're fine. We put the verses up on the screen. And if you don't own an easy read translation of the Bible, we actually give them out for free. And so if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. There's no catch or anything. We have this deal in the back called the Velcro Bar. The Velcro Bar is just a place for you to get connected, to ask questions, to get help, and to get a Bible if you want one. So stop by there tonight, grab a Bible. So Psalm 32, this is David writing his thoughts after spending time with his friend Nathan and finally admitting that what he did was wrong. Starting in verse 3. We'll be put on the screen. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him." And so we need to have a Nathan kind of person. Maybe you have a Nathan. Maybe you have the kind of person in your life who like is honest with you and helps you to be honest with yourself and to see situations more honestly. If you have that, great. And I would encourage you to go to that person and to share what's going on, to share the secret. But if you don't have that person, you need to find one. You need to have a Nathan kind of person who can help you. And maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a counselor, but you need somebody who can help you because you need to tell someone about the problem. Now, listen, I'm not saying to tell anyone and everyone. Okay, I'm not saying like, just start telling people. Like when you walk into Walmart tomorrow and the old guy says, "Hey, how are you?" "Well, actually, I'm dealing with some secret shame and sexual sin from my past." No, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying you need to be selective and you need to say, who is a trustworthy person who I know loves me and believes in me and is going to help me to get where I need to go? And so you go to that person, and if that person doesn't help, you say, okay, I need to find somebody else because they weren't the person I thought could help me. And so you find somebody else until you find somebody who can help you to start taking this journey from the prison to freedom, from this cycle of secrets to a place of truth. You've got to tell the truth. It's difficult. I realize. I understand that some of you right now are thinking, you don't know what you're asking. Because if I understand you correctly, Vince, what you're saying is that I need to find somebody and I need to tell them what was done to me. I need to tell them what I've done. I'm not talking about it. You have no idea how painful that would be for me and to bring those secrets out. Maybe I don't. Maybe I do. I think if we had a little contest of family secrets, I think I'd probably win. I think I would blow you away if I shared some of my family secrets with you. So maybe I understand. But either way, it's something you have to do. Jesus once said, "The truth will set you free." If you want freedom, it comes through truth. It comes through accepting and believing the truth, and it comes from speaking the truth and acknowledging the truth. And so you have to be honest with somebody and tell them the problem. There's a verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. We'll put it on the screen. It says, Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And what it's saying is this journey from where we're at to where we want to go, it comes through confession and prayer and getting somebody else involved who can help you with your problem. And so the second common element in all these stories is to tell someone about your problem. The third one is to release your undeserved guilt. To release your undeserved guilt. Because what happens for a lot of people who have been victimized and who have gotten caught up in a cycle of unresolved family secrets is that they just feel guilty about it. You know, I think the saddest verse in that whole story of David's family is when the daughter Tamar is in the bedroom of her brother and he's forcing himself on her, and she's screaming, "No, please stop." And then she says, "If you do this," she says, "where could I go to get rid of my disgrace?" And that's how so many people feel who have been sinned against. It doesn't make any sense, right? Why should she feel disgraced? She didn't ask for it. She didn't do anything to deserve it. She didn't do anything wrong. He should feel disgraced. She shouldn't feel disgraced. But the problem is that's just not the way the human psyche works. When we're sinned against, so often we feel disgraced. And I just want to encourage you tonight, and I probably can't convince you in the next minute to do this, but I want to encourage you to release your undeserved guilt. If you've been victimized, but you feel like a criminal, you're not a criminal. What was done to you is wrong, and you didn't do anything to deserve that, and you need to release your undeserved guilt because that's part of the path to freedom. And you need to do that. And maybe you need help with that. Maybe you need to talk to a friend. Maybe you need to talk to a pastor. Maybe you need to talk to a good Christian counselor. I could set you up with one. But you need to release your undeserved guilt. And here's the really good news that we get in the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus came to the earth to release us from guilt and shame. The Bible says that Jesus came to save us, not to condemn us, and to release us from guilt and shame. And that leads right into what I think is the fourth common element you see in all these success stories, all these freedom stories, all these healing and wholeness stories. And it's by far the most important element. And it's this: you need to get Jesus involved in the journey. You need to get Jesus involved in this process. Because maybe you hear all this and you're like, "Man, it sounds good. And I would love to be released from all the stuff that's happened in my life. I would love to stop living in my past and start being able to move like into the future and start thinking forward. I would love that, but it's impossible. Like, I mean, you just don't know what's happened to me. You don't know where I am right now. And it's impossible." And I would just tell you that I totally agree with you. It is. It's impossible for you to do that, isn't it? I mean, you've proven that because you've tried, right? You've tried to get out of that. You've tried to break free. You've tried to get rid of your shame and your guilt, and you've tried to have a better life, and you can't without God. But God can do things that you can't do. God's got supernatural power and unconditional love that's unbelievable. There's this great verse in the Bible, and you'll often see athletes like write it on their sneakers or like under their eyes and their little eye black. It's Philippians 4:13. If you ever see like PH 4:13 in somebody, that's what it is. And we'll put the verse on the screen. It says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I want to tell you that that verse has nothing to do with dunking a basketball. Okay? It doesn't give you success in football games. That's not what that verse is intended for. What that verse is saying is that God wants you to live this healed, whole life. He wants to get you from there to here. And you can't do that, but you can do that with Jesus. That with his strength, you can get there. That God's unconditional love has power you can't imagine. And God loves you more than you dare to dream. And God has this transforming power that comes through his Holy Spirit in your life. When you agree to live in a growing relationship with Jesus, and through him, you can do anything and everything. And there's no such thing as impossible. And God can get you through this journey that you've never been able to get through before. And I'll tell you that this is what I've been experiencing. What God has taken me from is a place of rage. I mean, a place of rage where I spent lots of my time daydreaming and strategizing how I could get revenge on my father and ruin his life. Like, I spent lots of my teenage and college years trying to figure that out to a place of forgiveness. And it was hard. And it would have been impossible except for Jesus. And you can do it too because of Jesus. And God's taken me from a place where I realized that I was becoming more and more like my father to a place where I'm becoming more and more less like him. And that's not very good English. More and more less like him. You know what I'm saying, right? And God can do the same for you. He can. Everything is possible through Jesus if he's giving you strength. If his love is flowing into your life and his transforming power is happening in your life because you've agreed to be in a growing relationship with him, you can do this. You can experience this journey, and it can happen for you. And you can have your slate wiped clean. I mean, because be honest. Be honest. Maybe some of us in this room are victims. And we've talked about that. But maybe some of us are the ones who've sinned. Can you be honest about that? Are you abusive? I mean, are you physically abusive or emotionally abusive with your wife, or your husband, or your children? Or maybe right now you are in the middle of an addiction, and you are addicted to drugs or to alcohol. Or maybe you have committed the secret sin of incest, and you've just tried to ignore that you've done that or you're doing that. Maybe you've become enslaved to pornography. I mean, it started out as like this diversion, but it has its claws in you, and it controls you. Maybe you've been unfaithful to your marital vows. The good news of the Bible is that Jesus came to take away our guilt and shame, and that we can have our slates wiped clean. And we can receive through God's love and the power of the Holy Spirit this transforming power. And so we can change. What was impossible is not impossible when you are in a growing relationship with Jesus. And that's true. See, the deal is, we all have these dark places, right? All of us. We all have these dark places, these secrets. And what we're taught growing up is we're taught to wear masks. We're taught to keep all those things that have happened to us and all those things that we've done, to just kind of keep them quiet and keep them in the dark so that no one knows. And the problem is this principle the Bible teaches us. It says that things that stay in the dark remain dark and get worse. It says when we keep things in the dark, they just fester and the bitterness grows or the addiction grows. Things that stay in the dark stay dark. But the Bible also teaches us that when we take things from the dark and bring them into the light, they become light. That when we take these things and we bring them before God and we're honest about what's happened to us, we're honest about what we've done, what we're doing. When we bring somebody else into it that we can trust and they love us and they help us and they pray for us, that those things that were dark can become light. And that's really good news. So I want to encourage you tonight that whatever secrets you have in your family that have gone unresolved, they can be resolved. With God's help, you can take this journey. You can experience those common elements if you'll just take ownership of the problem. Tell someone about the problem. Release your undeserved guilt and come clean with your sin. God can do this in your life. He can. So here's what we're going to do. We do this every week. We try to give you some time to just sit with this. And I know this is heavy stuff tonight. But we want to give you a chance to sit with this so you don't just leave and say, that was good. Or maybe tonight, that wasn't so good. I didn't like that very much. But we don't just want you to leave and just leave it all behind. We want this to change our lives. At the end of the service, we always do this kind of probably silly thing where we all yell, Viva la Verve! The word Verve means life. It means like energetic, passionate, lively life. Because a lot of us, we're not living. Right? We're existing, but we're not living. And there's this better life that is available to us. Viva la means live the. And so the idea is that, man, when we leave here, let's live the life. Like, let's live out what we're talking about. And so we just want to give you a couple minutes to figure that out for yourself. What do I need to do? Okay, with whatever I heard tonight, what do I need to do? What step do I need to take to start this journey from dark to light and to resolve my family secrets? All right, so we're going to have the band come up. They're going to play a song. You can, if you're like, I'm not going to do this. I'm not praying. I'm not thinking about this. Well, then you can just check out the song. But I hope that you'll take this time and just be real with yourself. If you're someone who believes in God and prays, I hope you'll pray and ask God to speak to you and tell you what's the next step in your journey. During this time, we also make communion available. Communion is on the tables with the candles. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. And it's just this very tangible reminder that God's given us that Jesus gave up his life so that we could experience healing. That Jesus gave up his life so that we could experience life. And so in communion, we remember and thank Jesus for everything he did for us. That he was willing to do anything and everything it took to get us to where we need to be. And in communion, we kind of recommit ourselves to making Jesus everything in our lives. So if you'd like to take communion, you can go and get a piece of bread and a cup of juice, bring them back to your seat. If you don't want to do that, if you're not ready for that, that's totally fine. You can just stay where you're at. So I'm going to pray, give you a couple minutes, and then we'll close out the service. God, the truth is I was not looking forward to tonight's service and to talking about this because it's just not fun to talk about. But that's why we need to talk about it. Because nobody talks about it. And where else are we going to think about this? God, if we're still living in unresolved family secrets, it's just going to get worse. We're just going to experience more unresolved family secrets. And the cycle of sin and shame is just going to continue. And so, God, my prayer is that tonight would mark a new era in our lives, a beginning of a journey from a prison to freedom, from a cycle of shame to a releasing of guilt, from hurt to wholeness. God, we know that that's impossible on our own, but it's very possible with you. And so we invite you into this journey, God. And my prayer is that people will take the next step. Maybe for some of us in this room, it's to say yes to a growing relationship with you. Maybe we've been living without Jesus and we need to say yes. Or maybe we've done that and we need to take next steps. But I pray we all listen for your voice and we do whatever you ask us to do. God, thanks that Jesus did whatever it took for us. And we thank you for the reminder of that in communion. And God, we want to make him everything in our lives. We pray in his name. Amen.